Welcome to our Christmas podcast. We love Christmas, and it's a season here at Rock Solid where we really do set aside the time to celebrate the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do Advent readings leading up to Christmas, and we try very, very much to create a sense of anticipation and excitement here at Rock Solid around the true Christmas story. Myself, Dallas Block, and Brad Block, and Dan Niles are here to just do a short conversation about the aspects of Christmas and the gospel story that are most meaningful to us, and hopefully it's an encouragement to you as you're moving into the Christmas season, and as our students are doing the same and looking forward to celebrating the Christmas season with their families as well. So each of us is actually going to just take something that's meaningful to us from a passage of scripture or a context of the Christmas story, and even relate it a little bit to the work that we do here at Rock Solid, and just share that with you. And again, hopefully it's an encouragement to you. So as I was thinking about this conversation podcast today, I was drawn to the overarching narrative of the gospel message. And that has to take us back to the book of Genesis, to where it all began, God's creating the world, the cosmos, and humanity, and the very special relationship that he determined he would have with humanity, different than all of the rest of creation. And God established that relationship even in the context of his intimate walk with Adam and Eve, as it says that they walked with God in the garden. But in chapter 3, the narrative describes the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And they did what God had forbidden them to do, and then immediately recognized that their relationship with God had been broken, that there was a severing of the, and even in a sense, a very real sense, a spiritual dying, death that happened in their own souls and in their relationship with their Heavenly Father. And in that context of that sin, when God came to them and confronted them, God says this as a part of the curse and in the promise. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock." So the serpent had deceived Adam and Eve. "And above all beasts of the field, on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat in the days of all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So in the moment of the greatest failure of humanity, and also God's looming judgment on the sin, the first sin that ever happened, God also puts a promise. And so right at the beginning of the narrative of humanity and the loss of right relationship with God, there's this loss of relationship, but also a promise by his grace that there is going to come someone who will be a savior. And so what I'm drawn to in the New Testament is in the book of Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, it says this: "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." I'm always fascinated by the context and the narrative of the scriptures, all through the scriptures, where these themes are constantly a part of the narrative, which is slaves and sons and inheritance. And so in this context, the Apostle Paul is helping the Galatian people there, and therefore us, because it's preserved for us as Holy Scriptures, to understand the storyline that we are a part of. Growing up in a Christian home and around all the stories of the Bible, I found myself often viewing the scriptures as quite disjointed in a sense. So it's this story and in this story and in this story. And as a child, I think that's normal. That's just kind of what we see because the story is told. And then the next story is told. But coming to an understanding later on, the connectedness and the importance of the story that we believe that we're a part of. Do we really understand ourselves to be a part of God's redemptive story that began in Genesis chapter 3, right at the moment that Adam and Eve fell, and continues on until we come to understand and realize the full fulfillment of our inheritance as God's children? And so I'm always impacted by the reality of knowing the story that God has made me a part of. In the work that we do here at Rock Solid, we see young boys, young men, teenagers come from all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of situations. It's not uncommon for students to come from situations that were actually very difficult. maybe even a certain amount of abuse has happened or different scenarios. And it's very interesting to interact with them and begin to start to see the story that they believe that they're a part of. If they believe that they're a part of a story that is really about the harm that they've experienced or the difficulty of their lives, and if I'm going to get anything good, I'm going to have to take it, that there's only so much good to go around and I've got to get what I can when I can, it really shapes the way that they interact with the world. But if we can see these young men come and know themselves to be a part of God's redemptive story, a story where his abundant grace is for them, and that in the context of his abundant grace, it includes an inheritance that is beyond our wildest imagination that God invites us into, calls us into, and to watch the boys reframe the understanding of their lives through a new storyline is really one of the great joys that I feel we have here at Rock Solid Refuge. So just as part of the conversation here, any thoughts that kind of come to mind as I kind of share the way in which the Christmas story for me is just this one kind of component of the scriptures, but really it's the broad story. It's the full redemptive story that God lays out in the scriptures. So I don't know, any thoughts from Brad or Dan when I share that?
Yeah, no, I think the broad picture story is actually crucial to all of life's experience, right? And sometimes we, like you said, I think even as adults, hyper-focus on different things and don't zoom out even in our own lives, right? And look at the big picture that God is actually doing and is able and has already even done. In our lives and in the world around us. One of the things I've thought about often kind of during the Christmas season or the last couple of years, that's just amazed me is even Mary's, story, in regards to, the Christmas story, her side of things. Scholars would estimate her to be anywhere from 12 to 16 years old, based on the time period, what was common to be betrothed and to be married, of that time. And, I'll read a bit of that passage, now and dig into it a little bit, but, in the sixth month, this is from Luke, chapter 1, verse 26, I'll start. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How would this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child will be born to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who has been called barren. For nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Obviously, an angel appears to Mary and she's frightened, worried. What is going on? And then he says, you'll conceive. I'm like, well, how can that be? Like, I'm a virgin. I've not slept with a man. I'm only to be betrothed. And he says, no, don't worry about it. And she was troubled by that saying where he said, you know, you will conceive. That was troubling to her, because that was to mean a great amount of shame and to be totally outcasted from the culture, especially in that time. She would have been disowned, because she would have been adulterous, to sleep with a man outside of marriage. But yet at the end of the conversation, she laid down her life and said, let it be to me, for I am the Lord's servant. And because of her willingness to submit to hardship, the world was saved. And so God throughout history uses, the pain that we experience in this world, to actually bring about good. Mary went through, I'm sure, a lot of pain in her life, stress, anxiety, outcast, all the things that we dread today, even still. And she willingly submitted and trusted that God would make good what, make good through her pain. And because she did that, God used that to save me, even from my sin and the pain I go through daily. Another kind of even story, even mixed our rock solid context, that kind of sticks out to me, even, you know, allowing God to use pain for good. A story from a student from many years ago. He had gone through more pain in his life than any other person I personally know. I think his childhood was horrendous. Yet he got to a point while he was here at Rock Solid where if you asked him how he was doing that day, his reply would be better than yesterday, but not as good as tomorrow. He came to understand that God could use his pain, and every day was better because God was making it better. And because God was continuing to make it better, he had great hope that and trust that tomorrow was going to be better because God would do a work through his pain to make every day a little bit better than the last. So he could rejoice that he was better and have hope for the future that it was going to get better, knowing he would still experience pain in life. He knew what pain in life went, and he knew it wasn't over, but he had hope that there would be redemption from his story for what Christ did.
Thank you, Dallas, and thank you, Brad. That is such a rich feast of thoughts and ideas for us. I'd like to talk a little bit about long-term plans. At this table, probably the only person who has kind of made a long-term plan is Dallas, because he has been, he founded and has been guiding Rock Solid for 20 years. For most of us, we make a plan, and then, as has been famously said, no battle plan survives encounter with the enemy. It inevitably has to be changed. When we're dealing with God, the plan stretches out for over 1,000 years, because to God, 1,000 years are like a day. And his plan draws into itself the failures, the rebellions, the mistakes, the good attempts, and his plan rolls powerfully forward. So beginning at the beginning, God created humans as his to be his living likenesses, to live in this beautiful garden that he had created, and to tend it, to serve him in the ancient Near Eastern culture. Kings were accustomed to setting statues of themselves in different parts of their domain to signify their authority and presence. God didn't set up statues. He created living likenesses of himself. And he asked us to multiply and fill the space that he had made for us and glorify him through that. When we failed and God pronounced judgment, even in the pronouncing of the judgment, his purpose continued to move forward. So God tells the serpent about how the woman's seed will bruise the serpent's head, and there will be enmity between the woman's offspring and the serpent's offspring. Even in that moment of failure and rebellion, God's judgment brings the seed of hope. I've been for a while thinking on the Christmas readings that are traditional to that are traditionally considered important for this time of the year, that help us understand, as Dallas was talking about, the grand plan of salvation. And that's the first of those readings. The next one is when Abraham is called to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice. And again, in that terrible moment where Abraham has been just longing for a son, and when all hope was gone, and Abraham and Sarah were far past childbearing age, God gives them a son. But then he calls Abraham to sacrifice that gift. And Abraham responds in faith and trust. That unforgettable picture where Abraham and Isaac are walking up the hillside, and Isaac speaks to Abraham saying, "My father," and Abraham carrying the knife and the fire while Isaac is carrying the wood that is to be burnt, says, "My son." God takes that obedience and he provides a ram that had been caught in the thicket, and Isaac is not sacrificed. But because of that obedience, God tells Abraham, "I will bless you and I will make of you a great nation, and in your descendants, the nations of the earth will be blessed." So for me, that is an incredible moment where God's purpose continues to move forward, but using whatever is at hand. In this case, the obedience of a very old man, the obedience of a young and strong son who could have easily fought him and gotten away, but didn't. And the provision of a ram that had been caught in a thicket. The next reading, by this time, Israel has grown into a vast nation, but small compared to the surrounding nations. And they are in a very dangerous situation because a powerful empire of the time, the Assyrian Empire, is threatening them. And the temptation, of course, would be to become like the surrounding nations rather than trusting God. Who is to lead them in trusting God? Again, see the patterns that continue to play out, the themes that continue to remain unwavering. Trusting God, being his living likenesses, multiplying, yes, but working his will in his strength. Who's going to lead his people in doing that? Every king up to that point, including David himself and his son Solomon, have all failed. The Davidic line is failing. And at that moment, We have this wonderful word from the prophet Isaiah saying, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. And that, again, God's purpose marching forward, but this time through a son, through a child. And that Isaiah expands further in Isaiah 11 and talks about how this king, this God-appointed, God-shaped leader would be empowered by God's Spirit. And through his leading and work, the knowledge of God would fill the whole earth like the waters cover the sea. So in those four traditional Christmas readings, I learn from them that God works with what is at hand, and he works according to his purpose. And his purpose remains unwavering, but he uses what is at hand to accomplish it. Even the disobedience of the first humans, and the rebellion, and the evil of the serpent, Abraham's trustful obedience, the ram caught in a thicket, the fearful and struggling little nation threatened by this huge empire, the provision of a king who would lead God's people, empowered by God's Spirit. In every one of those instances, we see God working with whatever is at hand, but working according to his purpose. And then we come to the New Testament. Now, Brad has already talked to us about that story, that incredible moment where this country girl is so very realistic and practical. She's told she's going to have a son, and she says, "But I'm not having sexual relations with a man. How is this going to be?" And those amazing words where she is told that the Spirit who brooded over the chaos and formed the earth and all that is in it, that Spirit is going to come upon her, and something amazing is going to happen. This very practical country girl, as Brad said, I'm sure, knew and at least glimpsed what would await her if she submitted to God's plan. And even Mary probably did not realize all that would happen afterwards. She couldn't see herself going to find Jesus and bring him home because everyone thought he was mad. She couldn't see how she would hear her own son say, "I must be about my father's business. My mother and my brother are those who hear the will of God and do it." And most of all, she couldn't see herself standing at the foot of the cross. But yet she said, "Be it unto me according to your word." Now, we give to Jesus and only to Jesus the reverence due to the Redeemer. But we can give to Mary respect. The respect of a human, a simple country girl, who in that moment of saying, "Be it unto me according to your word," expressed a trust and an active faith that had not been, that's very hard to see how it could have been matched before. People like Abraham and Moses and Isaac and others certainly expressed great faith, but this is an incredible moment where Mary says something unforgettable. "Be it unto me according to your word." Again, God working with what is at hand, a simple country girl, and working according to his purpose. The coming of the angels to the shepherds. Jesus has been born. Again, he's been laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Joseph having to travel to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. The census launched by this mighty Roman Empire. All that, God working with what is at hand, but working according to his purpose. And now the child, that amazing child that Isaiah had spoken of, is born. Shepherds were considered unclean by the Jewish leaders of the time. And yet it is to them that God's heavenly messengers appear. And they trust what is told them. They do what they can do to respond with trust. They go rushing off to Bethlehem to find what they've been told they will find. And they do find it. And they rejoice. Again, God working with what is at hand and working according to his purpose. Centuries before, Daniel and other Jewish exiles had been taken to the east. And there, as best as we can understand, they had, in staying faithful to God, they had begun influencing and preparing the people of that place for God's advent. And now it comes, centuries later it comes. And they come trustfully, following a star. Again, God working with what is at hand, their knowledge of astronomy. And it brings them to where Jesus is, they worship. And in their coming is foreshadowed, just like God promised Abraham, that all the nations of the world will be drawn into his purpose. God working with what is at hand and working according to his purpose. This is amazingly summed up by John when he talks of adoption. Remember, God created humans to be his living likenesses. They failed, but with God, God always works even those failures into his purpose and brings of it something far greater. And so, all of us who failed, yet God offers us a way where we can become adopted as his sons and daughters, his children. Dallas expounded for us the Galatians 4 passage, chapter 4, verse 4. God sent his son into the world when it was time, when all these things had been put in place, when everything was just right at the right time, God sent his son into the world. And for me, this is the most wonderful thing in that passage, is what ties into our work here at Rock Solid. That God who sent his son into the world sends his spirit into our hearts. If God works with what is at hand, he only has us to work with. But that doesn't deter him. It doesn't make him hesitate. He transforms us by sending his spirit into our hearts. And we become the instruments of his purpose. Today, we had to talk this morning with a student who is proving very difficult to work with. As Dallas often does, we talked with him about change from the outside in, where we can help correct and change behaviors. But there needs to be change from the inside out. And that is something only God's Spirit can do. But all of us play a part in that, in helping bring about the transformation in the life of the student, in the lives of his family, in the lives of other students, in the lives of those whom we touch, such as partner churches, such as you yourselves, because God has sent his Spirit into our hearts, just like he sent his Son into the world. So this is my Christmas prayer for us, for all of you, that you will become part of this amazing God who works with what is at hand and works steadily, unwaveringly, according to his purpose.
Well, that was awesome, Dan. Thank you so much for tying that all together. I'm going to wrap up this short conversation with a few verses that are from the very end of the scriptures, but any last thoughts or encouragements for those who would have a listen to this conversation in regards to going into the Christmas season and really embracing it for what it is from either of you?
Yeah, I mean, we've talked a lot about God's working through struggles, and some families, Christmas it's the most wonderful time of the year. For some families, it is not. There's many reminders of hurt and hardship. But my encouragement to all families is Christmas is really a wonderful time of year. It's a year where we're really reminded that God gifted himself to us to save us from sin and shame and pain. And it's wonderful. It's beautiful. There is joy in the redemptive work of God. So we can, even amidst hardship, give thanks with joy, knowing that God will work all things together for good for those who love him, trust him. So to remember the hurt as a reminder and even a picture of the goodness God can and will accomplish, it's beautiful, it's joyful, it's happy. So I really do hope that families who are struggling with maybe young people in their lives, that this is just a hard time, how do we create a good family dynamic, we'll be able to just sit back and go, Lord, thank you for all the good that you've done. And as we gather together as a family, and as there's maybe hard conversations or tensions in our immediate family and our extended families, that we can lay those things aside and thank God for the incredible gifts that he has given. And that's, you know, even the reason we do Christmas present stuff at Christmas is that reminder. We give gifts to each other as a reminder of the good and beautiful, the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who came to rescue and redeem his people.
Absolutely.
I'd like to say a word to those parents especially, who are, and grandparents, who are grieving over a child, a son, a daughter, and who are weeping at the disruption to their family. And I'd like you to look to Matthew's story of Christmas and how he hones in on that crucial moment of Rachel weeping over her children. So nowhere that is part of God's story. Those who grieve and weep over their children and the pain, the hurt within their family, know that you are part of others who have done that. Other Rachels who have wept over their children. But know also and have the hope and the confidence that as God did then, even before the first Christmas and in the first Christmas and ever since then, and as he is doing today here at RSR, he works that into his purpose. And that trauma that you are experiencing, when you bring it to God, he can transform that into a testimony of joy and triumph. Mm-hmm. And that is our prayer for you this Christmas.
Thank you. I'm reminded of the passage that I often think about in Corinthians, and I don't remember exactly the reference, but the Apostle Paul says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Mm-hmm. And so when we think about the ultimate context of rejoicing, there has to be a foundation of rejoicing that can overshadow the sorrow that we might experience in our lives. In our Advent devotionals, we've been using a little devotional book, 25 Advent devotionals put out by the Ezra Institute, and it's called Behold Your King. And as the Ezra Institute put this out, their hope and their focus of this Advent devotional is that we wouldn't just see a baby in a manger. We wouldn't just see a child, you know, meek and mild, being visited by shepherds and wise men, and this little nativity scene that warms our hearts or whatever, but that actually this is the King of Kings. And the ultimate fulfillment is expressed in Revelation chapter 22. So I'm going to close this with some verses from Revelation 22. And our prayer is that this conversation is a blessing to you, that you would truly behold your King, Jesus Christ. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of a lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. This is the great offering that our King has offered to us, that his sacrifice, his coming to this earth at just the right time, his living the perfect life, dying a death that he didn't deserve but that we deserved, and rising again is the victory proclaimed that will be consummated at the end when we reign with our King forever and ever. So, this Christmas, our prayer is that you will be blessed, that your relationships will be colored by the presence of God throughout them. Even though there might be some difficult aspects of this Christmas season, that you would, at the core, have great rejoicing because of your King Jesus. So let me pray as we finish this. Our Lord God, we are so thankful that at just the right time, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, that this was a plan from before you even created the world, that you knew that we would sin and that we would, in essence, betray you. But even as we were the betrayers, you did what was necessary to bring us back into right relationship. And the great exchange where we get Christ's righteousness and he gets our sin is so profound, so that we might in eternity reign with you. So now as we live our day-to-day lives, Lord, I pray that we would have a true sense of your reigning and ruling in our lives, your empowering by your Holy Spirit, and that we would walk through this Christmas season mindful of much more than just a baby in a manger, but a King who has come to save us from our sins and bring life to the world. We pray all these things in your awesome name. Amen.
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 Merry Christmas, everyone. God bless.
God bless you this Christmas and always.
Amen.